You would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Our text for consideration this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. But if you do not have a Bible, there are some Bibles there on that bookshelf in the back. Feel free to take one and to keep it. We do not need it back. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. The title of the sermon is, Have Mercy. Have Mercy. Starting in verse 21, God's Word says this. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me. And I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me. And I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of our God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we need your help today as we study this text. Help me to preach and teach clearly and faithfully. And us as a church, may we receive your word humbly and live it out in our lives. What a gift your word is to us. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought that something was easier said than done? It's easy to say that you were going to set your alarm 30 minutes earlier and get up and exercise. But then you hit snooze 9 times and you're late for work. Easier said than done. It's easy to say that you were going to give up junk food, but then you see the donuts on Sunday morning. Sorry. Easier said than done, right? What about in the life of the church? Are there some things that are easy to say, they're not complicated, but you find that it is hard to do? Have you ever said that you were going to pray for someone, but you never do? Now, if you've done that before, you're not alone. I have failed to do that myself more times than I can count. Have you ever looked at that visitor who has been coming for 3 weeks and said, Today is the day. I'm going to go over there, introduce myself, and start a conversation. But you don't seem to get there for whatever reason. Just as a point of reference, a point of reflection, I remember about 4 years ago when my family and I first visited here, and many of you introduced yourself to us, spoke to us, made us feel very welcome. And to this day, I'm very thankful for that. So if you're here today and you are a visitor, We are thankful you're here. I hope you don't think it is weird if some of our members talk to you after the service. That is how it is supposed to be. But sometimes, that can be easier said than done. What about when someone sins against you? When someone treats you unfairly? When someone hurts you? Now, if it's a minor, we might can get over it pretty quick. So you could be driving on the interstate, someone cuts you off, and initially you're like, how dare you do that to me? But then you get over it pretty quick, right? But it's not always that easy, is it? What about when it is something more serious? More regular? More personal? What if it is from someone whom you go to church with? You know, we can imagine, or we can kind of excuse kind of people out there in the world, right? That's what they do. They're going to treat us wrongly. That's kind of what their nature is. But when it's someone closer to you, it can be hard to forgive, right? Harder to forgive. Let's be honest. The closer you are to someone, the harder it can be to forgive them. You expect it out there, but not in here. Not from your spouse. Not from your children. Certainly not from someone whom you go to church with. They're supposed to be different, right? But sometimes, those whom we are closest with wound us deeply. And so what do we do? How do we respond when we have been sinned against, when we have been treated unfairly? What does forgiveness look like in the church? When the verses, in these verses that we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to teach us about what forgiveness looks like in the church. So here is a big idea that I want to see from this text in Matthew chapter 18. Because we have been forgiven much, we must forgive much. As Christians, because we have been forgiven much, we must forgive much. In verses 21 through 27, I want us to see the merciful master. In verses 28 through 30, I want us to see the stingy servant. And finally, in verses 31 through 35, I want us to see a serious warning. But before we get into our text here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, I want to draw your attention back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, because at the beginning there, Jesus' disciples ask him a question. So go back there with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's a pretty bold question, isn't it? Hey, Jesus, who's on top? Like, who's got the place that we all want? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they ask. Well, in the rest of Matthew 18, Jesus talks to his disciples about servanthood and humility and treating our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Probably not the answer they wanted to hear, but it is the answer they needed to hear. So all throughout Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching us about what life is like together as a church, as we follow the Lord together. And part of that is how we are to deal with our sins with each other and what forgiveness looks like. So getting back to our text in verse 21, Peter asks Jesus a question. You see it there in verse 21. "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Peter is responding to something Jesus said earlier back in verse 15. So look back at verse 15 with me in Matthew chapter 18. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So last week, Scott preached a very, what I believe, a very helpful sermon on a very delicate topic, dealing with sin in the church. And if you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. But in verses 15 to 20, Jesus gives his church a process on how to deal with sin. It starts privately with a one-on-one conversation. And if the person repents, then praise God. That's the goal. No other steps need to be taken. The goal is restoration. The goal is for the person, is you to go to them, confront them in their sin, and they repent. That's the goal. Well, Peter and the other disciples, they're listening to this, and Peter starts to think. He starts to wonder, what if this process works? How often am I supposed to do this? How often am I supposed to forgive? 7 times? He throws out a number. 7 times? Now, why 7? Did Peter just say the first number that popped into his head? Well, maybe. The number 7 does have some significance in the Bible. But I think that Peter is thinking about some of the teaching on the day on forgiveness. You see, some of the rabbis of that day would teach that you just forgive 3 times and no more. Maybe they were baseball fans. 3 strikes and you're out is what they would say. Now, I like baseball. I don't know if I like this analogy when it comes to forgiveness, but that's what they would say. But Peter says, not enough. He's going to be really generous. I think when he says 7, he thinks he's being really generous. So he says, okay, rabbis, I see you 3 times, and I'm going to raise that bar. How about 7 times? What do you think of that, Jesus? Did I do good? Are you impressed with my generosity, Jesus? Notice what Jesus says in verse 22. I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Your translation might say 70 times 7. Jesus says, not enough, Peter. I see you 7 times. And I'm going to raise that bar really high. Now, the point here is not to, once you get to the 78th time, to say, nope, forgiveness is done. The point is that Jesus is saying that there is to be no limit to our forgiveness. So how often will my brother or sister sin against me and I forgive them? As many as 7 times? No, no, no. The answer is yes and yes and yes. There is no limit to our forgiveness. In a similar passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says that if someone sins against you 7 times in a day and repents 7 times in a day, you must forgive them. There is no limit to our forgiveness, Jesus says. Now, I want you to notice here some of the language. So, back in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you. Verse 21, how often will my brother sin against me? So, this is not a manual on how to deal with our non-Christian neighbor, or our non-Christian family member, or those who oppose Christianity. Jesus is concerned with that. Elsewhere, he will say things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable. So, Jesus cares how we are to treat unbelievers. But in this context, he is concerned with what that looks like in the church. What sin and forgiveness look like in the church. And so he says that it must be unlimited. Now we might look at that and we think, ooh, that's a lot. I mean, I can forgive 1 time, 2, maybe even 3 times, but what about the 8th time? What about the 19th time? Surely, there must be some limit, a limit, to my forgiveness. Jesus says, no, there is no limit. And to illustrate this even more, Jesus, in the following verses, is going to tell a parable, verses 20 through 34. Now, kids, you may remember this parable. This is one of the parables we said at VBS. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So we've got the characters in this parable here. We've got a king, or a master, and some servants. And the king decides it's time to settle up. It's time for his servants to pay back what they owe. And so that process begins in verse 24. Look at verse 24. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So we've got a servant here who owes 10,000 talents. Now talents. Well, we might wonder, what does that mean? Talents. Like singing and dancing and telling jokes, those kind of talents? Well, no, this is money. Back then, a talent was a unit of currency. It was money. This servant owes 10,000 of them. Now, $10,000? Is that what we're talking about here? That would be substantial, but not quite. So let me try to make this clear for us. One talent was 6,000 denarii. And that day, a denarius was like a day's wage, like what the typical worker of the day would make. He would make one denarius a day. One talent was 20 years' wages. Just one. But the servant did not owe just one, or two, or 10, or 100. He owed 10,000 talents. He owed 200,000 years' salary. Now, what would that be in today's money? I don't think we need to know exactly. Billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. You see the point. This servant owes his master a debt that he can never repay, that he could not repay in 1,000 lifetimes. And the situation just gets worse in verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, by the selling of the family and the possessions here, this is not saying that this debt is canceled. It just highlights the seriousness of this situation. It seems hopeless, doesn't it? And so the only thing that the servant can do at this point is to plead for mercy, to beg for mercy, which is what he does in verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, in one sense, we can identify with this servant in the fact of, you know, when you are desperate, you say desperate things, right? But in another sense, what he says is ridiculous. He says, basically, just have some patience with me, and I'll pay it back. He knows he can't do that. He will not live long enough to be able to pay back this debt. So these are the words of a man who has come to the end of his rope. All of this highlights the utter, complete, hopeless situation that this servant is in. And so the question now becomes, what will the master do? How will the master respond to his servant's plea for mercy? How would you respond? When someone owes us something, do we want it back? I think so. I think there's a tendency in us to to get what we think we deserve. So when someone owes us something, when someone wrongs us, we want justice. We want revenge. We want them to pay, right? But what about the master in this story? What is he going to do? How is he going to respond to his servant's plea for mercy? Well, we don't have to wait very long because we see it there in verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now let me read that one more time just so we understand what's going on here. He owes a debt that he cannot repay. Massive. Zillions of dollars, we might say. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Not some of it, but all of it. He doesn't say, okay, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, I'll forgive some of the debt. He doesn't say that. He doesn't put him on a payment plan. He doesn't say, nope, sorry, you got yourself into that, you get yourself out. He cancels all the debt against him. Now, this would be shocking to the people of that day. I wonder if it's shocking to you. Now, as Christians, we've experienced this, right? Because you see, the master in this story, if you don't already know, is God himself. And the debt here that this servant owes is our sin. You and I have a debt that we could never repay. We can never do enough good works to outweigh the bad. And the only hope we have is that the master does something. And that's exactly what he has done for us. So listen how the Apostle Paul puts this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paid in full is what our master says to us. Not some of it, but all of it. And so maybe as Christians, we need to spend some time this week thinking and reflecting on the debt that was paid for us 2,000 years ago. Aren't you glad that Peter is not the master in this story? He was only going to forgive seven times. Have you sinned more than seven times against God? Have you sinned more than seven times today? Aren't you glad that you and I are not the master in this story? Aren't you glad that our master has forgiven us of all of our debt? So here we see on full display the mercy of our Lord. But what about you who are not Christians? I wonder what you think about this parable. You know, as Christians, we look at this and hopefully we can't help but be amazed at the grace and mercy of God in our lives, forgiving us all that debt. But I wonder if you are not a Christian that you have a different perspective on this. I mean, why didn't the master just claim what was his? It belonged to him, right? It did. But if he insisted on his rights, then there would be no mercy. And so the amount of the talents in this text teaches us the seriousness of our sin. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that you have a debt before God that you can never repay. Your good works will never outweigh the bad. And the only thing you can do is plead for mercy from the master. But here's the good news. The master in this story is able to forgive you of all of your sins. And so I would just humbly ask you to confess your sins today, to plead for mercy. Plead for his forgiveness, and you will be forgiven. If you have any questions about what that means to follow the Lord, talk to me after the service. Talk to any Christian here about what it means to follow the Lord. But in these verses, we see the mercy of our master. But as we continue the story, in verse 28, the focus turns to this servant who had just been forgiven. Look at verse 28 with me. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now let's stop there for a second. So right after this servant had just been forgiven this massive debt, he goes out and finds someone who owes him also a debt. Now, this debt is not insignificant. It is 100 denarii. It's 100 days' wages. So it's not small. If you think about in today's money, that's about 4 months' salary for you. If someone owed you 4 months of your salary, you'd probably want that. If you went 4 months without a paycheck, you would probably feel that, wouldn't you? So this is not a small amount, but we need to put it in perspective. It is nowhere near the debt he had been forgiven. Just to make this clear, the first debt was 600,000 times greater than this debt. 600,000 times greater. And so we would think that because of the mercy this first servant was shown, he would have no problem showing mercy to his servant. But is that what happens? Go back to verse 28 with me. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Does that sound familiar? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So this servant had learned nothing from his mercy shown to him. He shows no mercy over a much smaller debt. And so this leads to a final confrontation and warning from the master. Look at verse 31 with me. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the master finds out about this lack of mercy from his servant, and he does not like it. He's got something to say about it. In verse 32, he calls him a wicked servant. And in verse 33, I think we get to the heart of what this parable is teaching. Look back at verse 33. "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? Because he had been forgiven much, he should have forgiven much. Because we have been forgiven much, we must forgive much." But what happens if we don't forgive? What happens if we show no mercy to each other? What happens if we constantly hold grudges against each other? Verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So he is thrown in prison for his lack of mercy. Now, notice what it says at the end of verse 34. How long is he going to be there? Until he should pay all his debt. But the problem is he cannot pay that debt. The parable earlier already made that clear. So this is an eternal punishment. He is never getting out. No mercy from him means no mercy. He showed no mercy, he will receive no mercy. And just to make this crystal clear, Jesus says in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Because we have been forgiven much, we must forgive much. In a similar, very pretty much the same thing earlier in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, these are hard words from our Master. This is a serious warning, but church, we need to hear it. If we don't forgive, we withhold mercy, if we hold grudges, we have no right to think that our sins have been forgiven. These are hard words from our Master. Forgiveness is easy to say, but let's be honest. It can be really hard to do. Why? Because we remember. We remember, don't we? We remember when that person spoke a harsh word against us. We remember when that person in the church who we thought were friends had been slandering us behind our backs and we found out about it. We remember. We remember when those who have stabbed us in the back. We remember when those who made promises to us never fulfilled them. We remember the tears that we have shed over those who have hurt us. And so you might think that there is no way that you can forgive certain sins. But church, we must forgive. We must forgive because God has forgiven us. Jesus is not saying here to ignore sin. He's not saying here to pretend it doesn't happen. But we can forgive others because we have been forgiven a greater debt. You see, the 10,000 talents in this parable is our debt before God. The 100 denarii is our sins against each other. And we have sinned far more against the Lord than anyone in this room can sin that will ever sin against us. Now, we all have stories in here of people who have hurt us, people who we never thought would do it. But there's another truth, isn't it? We do the same thing. We hurt others. We make promises. We don't fulfill them. We say we are going to do something, and we don't do it. We are nice to people's faces, but behind their backs, we do something different. And my guess is, you want other people to show you mercy when you blow it. Church, we must forgive. Now, forgiveness does not mean we let people walk all over us. Forgiveness does not mean we are doormats and we let people take advantage of us. There might be some boundaries that need to be set up with some relationships here. Doesn't mean we ignore sin. But it does mean that we strive to live peaceably with all, as Romans 12:18 says. It does mean that we keep no record of wrongs. It means that we forgive even when the other person does not ask for forgiveness. We forgive even when the other person doesn't think they've done anything wrong. Now, how can I say that? Well, one, we have been forgiven. And two, God knows. So those times that you were sinned against and no one said anything, you remember those times? When no one acknowledged that they were wrong, but you know they were wrong. All those tears you have shed over people stabbing you in the back, not out there, but in here. God knows. And God will deal with them. So we forgive. Now again, that doesn't mean that we don't address the sin. We do. Jesus just said that earlier. But ultimately, we are no one's judge. And even if there is no reconciliation here in this life, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will repay. So we forgive, and we trust that God will sort it out. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus gives his church a wonderful gift. He tells us how we are to deal with sin. It will be messy at times. There might be some tears shed, but it is necessary. And the goal of those verses is what the Master did here in our text. He forgave. So do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then be great in showing mercy. How often will my brother or sister sin against me and I forgive them? As many as 7 times? 77 times. There is no limit to our forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven much, we must forgive much. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful that you do not deal with us according to our sin. But that you show us tremendous mercy. We don't deserve it, but we are thankful for it. So as we live life together here as a church, may mercy and forgiveness not be our last resort, but be our first resort. Again, we thank you that you have forgiven us of our entire debt. We praise you for that, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.